hey, welcome to Mission Hills, all of our campuses, including Church Online. So glad you're with us for the wrap-up of our Mission Killer series. Can't believe we're actually 7 weeks in and concluding the seven letters to the churches that we see in Revelation 2 to 3. But just because the Mission Killer series is over does not mean we're done talking about being on mission with Jesus. This is actually kind of part one of our whole fall theme, which is life on mission. Mission Killers is the first part of that. The next part is going to be the global experience that we're going to be kicking off next week, which is going to be awesome. I'm super excited about it. We got all kinds of things packed into the next few weeks where we're going to be helping people take their mission with Jesus to the next level. On all of our campuses, we're going to hear from some of our global outreach partners about what God's doing in their part of the world through them. And as Mission Hills, as we're supporting them and being part of what's happening, we're going to get obviously powerful teaching from God's word about being on mission with Jesus. I'm going to do a few of those. We actually, in a couple weeks, we're going to get to hear from Scott Rideout. Scott is he's the president of our I gotta get this right. We're not a denomination. I've been told that very, very strongly. We're not a denomination. We're a movement of churches. That's what we are. Scott is the president of our movement of churches. A very powerful man of God. I can't wait to have him speaking into our lives. We're going to get to hear about international missions opportunities that you can be part of over the next 12 months. And at the Littleton campus, or if you're in South Denver and you can make it to the Littleton campus, we actually got a little replica of a Columbian village. There's a guided audio tour to hear a little bit about what life looks like there and what mission looks like there. So if you're able to make it over, you can find out more information on the Mission Hills website or the Mission Hills app. But we're just going to pack all kinds of great stuff in, so you don't want to make sure you don't miss any of that. But before we do that, we do have one more letter. So why don't you go ahead and grab your Bible and make your way to Revelation chapter 3. Where Jesus begins, verse 14, the way he begins all the other letters, he says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. And Jesus does that with every one of the letters. If you're just joining us, let me catch you up, get you on the same page. Jesus writes to each church, but he addresses the letter to the angel of the church because the angel is a personification of the message of the church. The Greek word angel means messenger. And so he writes to the angel to remind the church that they are God's message to the world. They have the message of the gospel, and they're on a mission to share that message. And then he says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And in every one of these letters, Jesus tells the church something about himself, which allows them to overcome the particular mission killer they're facing, the particular thing looking to take them off mission with him. And so here what he says is that he's the Amen, and he's the ruler of God's creation. And you might go, well, he also says that he's the faithful and true witness. Yeah, but that's actually explaining what it means to be the Amen, which needed a little bit of explaining because it's a weird thing to say. It's a weird thing to call yourself. I'm the Amen. Can you imagine that? I mean, especially the way we use the word Amen, right? I mean, typically in Mission Hills, we say Amen kind of as a synonym for I'm done, right? Because we're praying, we pray, in the name of Jesus, Amen. It's kind of like over and out, right? It's not the way everybody uses the word amen, though. I was preaching at a church several years ago. It's the first time I really encountered this. It's a little more, let's call it, ethnically diverse. And I was preaching, and I got to a point. I was only like 10 minutes in, and I made kind of what I thought was sort of a powerful point. And there was a woman in the front as I made this point. And the point was something like, you know, God's got a purpose for our lives. And she goes, amen. And I was like, I'm not done. Like, I'm just getting started. But what she meant was, she meant truly. She meant like, That's truth right there. She recognized it. She was affirming that it was a reliable statement. And that's really how the ancient Hebrews used the word amen. It was something they said at the end of a statement. And what they were saying was, that's true, that's accurate, that's reliable. Now, Jesus says he is the amen. And what that means is he's the reliable one. He's a reliable, faithful, true witness. In other words, he calls it like he sees it. It's really important. He calls it like he sees it. He doesn't adjust what he says to be popular. He doesn't pull back on things because people might not like what he has to say. He always calls it like it is. But he's also the one who's in the position to see it like it is, okay? Because he is the ruler of God's creation. Now, I threw up there, also, he's the beginning of God's creation because some translations have beginning instead of ruler. And the reason for that is because the Greek word can actually go either way. I don't usually actually mention the Greek word, but here the Greek word is arche. And I mention that only because we can actually connect it to English words and see why it could go either way. Arche can mean someone who rules over something. So we talk about archangels, someone who rules over all the other angels. But we can also use arch to talk about the foundation, the origin, the beginning of something like an architect, right? Same Greek word. It's somebody who originates, who has the plan. They're kind of the foundational idea person for that thing that eventually came to be. And so what Jesus is saying is, He either rules over creation or he's the foundation under creation. But it doesn't really matter how we translate because the idea is still the same. And the idea is that he's in the best position to be able to see how things are. He either sees how things are because he's looking over them or he sees how things are because he's the foundation underneath them, right? The point is, he doesn't just call it like it is, but he sees it like it is. Does that make sense? His ability to understand is better than anybody else's because he has the right perspective. He has the right perception. And immediately what this tells us is the church at Laodicea had a perspective problem. Okay? They had a perspective problem, and they weren't seeing things right. They had a perception problem that came from their perspective problem. The way they were seeing things, and specifically the way they were seeing themselves, wasn't accurate. They had a false view. They were looking at themselves, we might say today, through a bunch of Instagram filters. Have you ever like looked at yourself through an Instagram filter? Like I look at myself through Instagram filters, and I'm like, I'm a pretty good looking guy. You take those filters off, I'm like, oh no, let's not post that, right? They were looking at themselves through these filters that were changing their perspective of what was really happening. They were changing their perception of what was really true. But Jesus says, I call it like it is and I see it like it is. And here's what he says to them. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. And if you've been with us throughout this series, you're going, hey, there's that word again. It shows up in every one of these letters. He says, I know your deeds. And what we've seen over and over again is that Jesus uses that word to talk about the work of the church, the deeds of the church in shining the light of the gospel to the world. Because that's what the church is. We exist to hold the light of the gospel up for the world to see. And so when he says, I know your deeds, he says, I've been watching the work that you've been doing to share the gospel with the lost. Unfortunately, he says, I'm not exactly blown away. It's a little meh. He says, you're neither cold nor hot when it comes to that work. Now, what you need to understand is those words would have immediately grabbed their attention because of where the city of Laodicea was located. See, just about 6 miles north of Laodicea, there was a city called Hierapolis that was famous for their hot springs. They had a reputation for their hot water. People would come from all over to sit in their hot springs, their hot baths. And you know the value, right? It's rejuvenating, right? I mean, if you've ever sat in a hot tub after a hard day, or just when you're getting old, right? Hot tubs, they're restorative, they're medicinal. People would come from all over. The city of Hierapolis had a reputation for their hot water, and just a few miles to the east of Laodicea, there was a city called Colossae, and they were famous for their cold mountain springs. Their water had a reputation for being cold and refreshing. People loved to stop there and drink as they were traveling through the area. And so what happened is Laodicea had a city that had a reputation for hot water, but they also had a nearby neighboring city with a reputation for cold water. Two cities with a reputation for their water, but Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, your reputation, your water, no reputation at all. Which is tragic if you think about it. Because if anyone should have a reputation for their water, it's the followers of Jesus, right? Yeah, amen, thank you, appreciate that. That's a true statement. If anyone should have a reputation for their water, it's the followers of Jesus, because we have living water, right? I mean, that's what Jesus himself called it. One day, you can read about this in John 4, Jesus was traveling through a region called Samaria, which the Jewish people didn't like. The Samaritan people had a reputation that wasn't so good. They were considered to be half-bloods. They had some Jewish blood, but some Gentile blood. They were considered impure. Their religion was corrupted from the Jewish perspective. They had a bad reputation, but Jesus didn't care about people's reputation. He didn't mind going through there. He went through there, and he stopped at a well, and he sent his disciples off to get some supplies. And while he was there, a woman came to get water. Now, John tells us that it was about noon when she came, which is an unusual time to go get water. It's not where you went. It's the hottest part of the day. Women would go out in the morning. It was a community affair. It was like gossip time, right? You get water, you share the latest news, right? But this woman was coming at noon. And as we find out later on in the story, it's because she had a reputation, and it wasn't a good one. She had a reputation for being a little fast, a little loose with her relationships. And so she had to come at noon to get her water. And she came to get water. Jesus stood up and he said, hey, would you give me a drink? And she went, why are you asking me for water? Why'd you ask me for a drink? You're a Jewish person. You got a reputation with us. I'm a Samaritan woman. I've got a reputation with your people. And honestly, if you knew my reputation, you really wouldn't be asking me. What are you asking me for water for? And he said, man, if only you knew. He said, if you knew who was asking for water, you would have actually asked me. And I would have given you living water. That's what he said. And she went, What are you talking about? You don't have a bucket? How are you going to get this water? I don't see a bucket. The well's really deep. How are you going to get down there and get that water? Are you greater? Do you have a better reputation than our father Jacob who gave us this well? Jesus said, listen, you drink the water that comes out of this well, you're going to get thirsty again. But anyone who drinks the water I give them, the water I give them will well up in them. It'll become a spring of living water that'll well up to eternal life. He said, I have living water. And that's the water you and I have. Do you understand that? You're a follower of Jesus. You have not only drunk from the living water, but you become a dispensary of the living water. You're supposed to give that living water. You're supposed to have a reputation for that living water. And then Jesus says to the church, you've got neighbors that have a reputation for their hot water. You've got neighbors that have a reputation for their cold water, but you don't have a reputation for your living water. You've got no reputation at all. If anyone should have a reputation for their water, it should be the followers of Jesus. But he says, I wish you were either one or the other. I wish you were cold or hot. I wish your living water had a reputation. And he says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Because your water has no reputation, I'm about to spit it out. Now, I grew up in church, and I remember I was probably a teenager at this point. I was in a church, and I heard a pastor preach on this verse, and what he said was this. He said, Jesus wants you to be either hot or cold. He wants you to be one or the other. He wants you, ideally, he wants you to be hot for him, right? He wants you to be on fire for him. But honestly, if you're not going to be completely 100% on fire for Jesus, Jesus would rather you be completely cold, completely indifferent, completely having nothing to do with him. If you're not going to be 100% on fire, he didn't want anything to do with you. And I remember going, well, that stinks. Because I knew right then I wasn't 100% on fire for Jesus 100% of the time. That's not true today. I wish I was 100% on fire 100% of the time, but I'm not. How many of you 100% on fire for Jesus 100% of the time? Come on, come on. Nobody? Oh man, sorry. Word of God says it's better if you don't even bother showing up. No, it doesn't. It's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying he wants you to have a reputation for him. Have a reputation like those cities, cold or hot. The thing is, like, if you believe that what this says is you got to be 100% or Jesus didn't want anything to do with you, that incredibly discouraging is that. And more than importantly, it misses the point of the metaphor. Cold and hot, they're both good. They're both good. I mean, come on. Let me preach. Coffee. Hot coffee, good. Can I get an amen? Amen. It is. Iced coffee, also good, right? Can I get an amen? You know what's not good? Lukewarm coffee, right? Have you ever accidentally taken a drink of a cup of coffee? You either expected it to be really hot or you expected it to be really cold and it turns out it was lukewarm. Like your mouth can't get rid of it fast enough, right? Your brain's like, what is that? Get rid of it, get rid of it, get it out, right? It's nasty, gross stuff. Have a reputation for being hot, have a reputation for being cold, refreshing. They're both good. But this in-between stuff, no reputation at all, that's disgusting. And he says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth because you don't have a reputation. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that this little section of the book of Revelation ends with a very similar statement to the way that it began. Because at the beginning of the section, we had the church of Ephesus. And what God said to the church at Ephesus was, you used to have a reputation for your living water. You used to have a reputation for loving the lost. You were famous for it. But now I look around and it's in the past. You're not loving them like you used to love them. If you don't go back to doing what you did at first, he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to take your lampstand away. And we know from the way he interprets it that the lampstand, that's the church itself, because the church is the lampstand. It stands up. It holds the light of the gospel up high for all the world to see. That's the purpose of the church. Jesus said, church at Ephesus, if you don't go back to having a reputation for your living water, I'm going to knock the stand down. You're not going to be a church anymore. And now here at the end of the book, he bookends it really nice. He says, if you don't get a reputation for your living water, I'm going to spit you out. You're not going to be a church anymore. Oh, you can keep having your meetings. You can sing your songs. You can meet together and pat yourselves in the back, but you're not going to be a church. Because a church dispenses living water for the world, and the church is famous for their living water. So listen to me. Jesus wants his church to have a reputation for the living water. That's what he wants us to be famous for. He wants us to have a reputation for living water. Why didn't they? What was wrong? Verse 17, he explains it. He says, the problem is you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and I do not need a thing. That was the core of the problem. They were wealthy. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with wealth. Wealth is a gift from God. Wealth does not have to take you off mission with Jesus. Wealth can propel you forward in being on mission with Jesus. Wealth can be used to point people to God. Wealth can be used to advance his kingdom. Wealth can be used to share the gospel throughout the world. There's nothing inherently wrong with it, but the problem is that wealth can often do what it seems to have done to the church at Ephesus, or the church here at Laodicea. It's caused them to do a couple things, to focus on a couple of other things. They say, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth. And literally in the Greek, it's kind of like I've richified myself. It's a very self-centered, I've done this, it's all about me. I've riched myself, right? I've bought low and I've sold high. I made good investments. I diversified my portfolio. I worked hard. I've earned this. I did this. It's not a gift from God. I did this. And you understand that what they're fixated on is success. They've been successful. And they have a reputation for being successful. And they're pretty happy with that reputation. And he also says that you say, I don't need anything. You're secure. You feel like your wealth means you got it made. It doesn't matter what happens next. You're okay because you're so successful and you're so secure. You don't need anything. You don't even need me anymore. That's what you're famous for. That's the reputation you have. It's not for your living water. It's for your success and your security. And the interesting thing is, like, both of those things are reputations the world will applaud, right? I mean, the world looks at you and you go and goes, you got that promotion? You climbed the corporate ladder? You filled up your 401k, you got the house, you got the car, you're successful, you've done it, well done. That's a great reputation to have. And we kind of go, well, it kind of is, isn't it? And the world says, man, look where your success has led you. You're secure. You're set up, you can deal. It doesn't really matter if the market goes up or down. You're diversified. You've got it. You're going to be able to handle whatever comes your way. You've got security. Good job. That's a reputation to be satisfied with. And here's the problem. When we're satisfied with a reputation the world applauds, we stop hungering for God's applause. Do you hear me, church? When we hear the world applauding the reputation that we've built, we begin to go, yeah, this is what counts. This is what matters. And the more satisfied we are with the reputation that the world applauds, the less we hunger for, the less we long for, the less we're driven by the desire to see God applaud us and go, yes, that's a reputation that I can get behind. And so he says to the church, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, which is a pretty depressing string of adjectives, right? He says, yeah, the world's applauding you. Yeah, you've got that particular reputation, but the reality is I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed. And then he does a really interesting thing. See, Laodicea didn't have a reputation for their water. The church at Laodicea didn't have a reputation for their living water. But they did have a reputation for three things. Laodicea was famous the world over for three things. They were famous for their gold. They were famous for their wealth. Had a reputation for that. They were also famous for their textiles, their fabrics, and the clothes that they made from them. They were famous for that. They had a reputation for that. And then third, they were famous for an eye salve. This kind of goop. I don't know exactly how they made it. Nobody really knows, but apparently it was pretty successful at curing a bunch of eye diseases, and so people bought it from all over the world. They had a reputation for that eye salve. And then what Jesus does next is he takes each of those things that they had a reputation for, and he goes, oh, you have a reputation for your gold, and he kind of sets it up on a fence post. Oh, you have a reputation for your fabrics, your textiles, and he sets it up on a fence post. Oh, you have a reputation for your eye salve. Oh, that's great. And he sets it up on a fence post. Then he steps back. He pulls out a shotgun. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich. He says, you have a reputation for your gold, but the problem is your gold's filled with impurities. And over time, those impurities are going to come out until you're eventually going to realize that what you thought was pure gold is actually pretty doggone worthless. You have a reputation for your gold. Oh, let's talk about your textiles. Let's talk about your fabric. Get a reputation for those? He says, I counsel you to buy from me white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. Oh, you have a reputation built on that? Here's the problem. Your clothes, they don't cover the goods as well as you think they do. You're still naked as far as I can tell. I can still see your sin. I can still see your shame. I can still see your insecurity. I can still see your anxiety. I can still see your desperate longing for meaning and significance. I see it all. None of that's covered. Buy from me cloth that's washed in the blood that I shed on the cross, and I'll truly cover over all that stuff so it's no longer part of who you are, that it's truly gone. But you have a reputation for your textiles? Oh, yeah. You got a reputation for that eye salve that helps people see so well? He says, buy from me salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Yeah, you have a reputation for that medicine. The reality is it doesn't allow you to see the truth all that well at all. You don't see what's really happening. You don't see how things really are. You have a reputation for that eye salve. What happened to your reputation, guys? And understand what he's doing is he's taking systematic aim. He's destroying everything that their reputation was based on. And that's a painful thing. Why does he do that? Because, and this is so important, listen to me, the basis of my current reputation is often the barrier to the one Jesus wants me to have. Do you hear me, church? The basis of our current reputation, the basis of how the world knows us, what we're famous for right here, right now, that often is the barrier to the reputation Jesus wants us to have with the world. And so he has to destroy it first so he can begin building in us something better. So I want us to wrestle with something that's difficult. It's not a fun question. I'll just tell you right now. You're going to be so glad you came today. I want you to ask yourselves this question. What's the basis of my current reputation? What are you known for? What are you famous for, so to speak? How do people know you? How do they perceive you? What's your reputation and what's it built on? Listen, some of you, the reputation that immediately comes to mind is not one that you're happy with. It's one you desperately wish you didn't have. And honestly, what makes it worse is you didn't earn that reputation. It was put upon you. Something happened to you or somebody gave you this reputation at some point, and it's become your reputation, but you desperately wish it wasn't true of you. Maybe you're a widow. Maybe you're a widower. You've lost somebody. Maybe you're a parent who's lost a child. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you don't have much money. Maybe you're poor. Maybe it's a reputation somebody handed to you when you were little. I wish this weren't true. But I know the number of people listening to this right now, there's almost no chance that somebody who's hearing this is not immediately remembering of something that a cruel parent said to you when you were really little. Someone who looked at you and said, "You're stupid. You're no good. You're worthless. You're never going to be anyone. You're never going to be someone." They gave you that. And somewhere along the line, whether it happened to us or somebody said it to us, we don't want it, but we somehow find ourselves embracing it. We find ourselves going, "Yeah, I guess that is who I am. That's my reputation. That's what it's based on." And you need to hear the word of God today. That is not who you are. That reputation that was given to you, that was placed upon you, that is not who you are. You need to say, "That's not who I am." In fact, why don't you look at the person next to you and say, "That's not who I am." Go ahead. "That's not who I am." Jesus says, "That's got to go. I got to blow that away." For some of you, the reputation is something you earned. You're still not happy about it because you wish you hadn't, but the reality is you have to own it. who you are and your reputation is because of something you did. You're deeply ashamed. If you so wish you could go back and take it back and never do it, but you can't. Maybe you cheated on your husband or your wife. Maybe you divorced your husband or wife. Maybe you've defined yourself on the basis of something that God says, that's not my plan, that's not my purpose. But you said, yeah, but that's who I am. That's the basis of it. Maybe you're addicted to alcohol or opioids or something else like that. And you go, that's who I am. That's the basis of the reputation I have. And Jesus says, yeah, but that's not the reputation I have for you. Don't let the basis of your current reputation be the barrier to the one that I want to build in you. You need to say, that's not who I am. So go ahead, turn to somebody and say it. That's not who I am. That's not who I am. For some of you, honestly, the reputation's a good one. Maybe it's even something you're pretty proud of. It's something that the world applauds because it's applaudable. It's impressive. Maybe you've got a reputation because you're a great student. And you're getting a reputation for your academic ability, for your intelligence, your hard work. Maybe you have a reputation because you're great at sports and you're the team captain, or you're just kind of moving your way up the ranks. Maybe there's scholarships coming. Maybe you're a professional athlete. You have a reputation for your athletic ability. Maybe you have a reputation for your success in business. Maybe you have a reputation for those extra letters that come after your name, right? Like MBA or PhD. You got a reputation for your wealth, for your success, for things that you've done. Maybe you've got 4,000 Instagram followers. Maybe you've got a blog that a lot of people subscribe to and they want to hear what you have to say. Maybe when you tweet something out, there's a whole bunch of retweets that happen immediately because you're respected, you have a reputation. But you need to hear the word of God today too. Sometimes the basis of our current reputation is actually the barrier to the one that Jesus wants to build for us. So even if it's a good reputation, but it's not a Jesus reputation, you need to understand, that's not going to carry you into eternity. It's not going to last for forever. And so you need to allow it to be removed. You need to say, that's not who I am. You know it's coming. Go ahead. Turn to somebody next to you and say, that's not who I am. Because it's not. And every reputation that's not Jesus, that won't carry through eternity, Jesus says, we got to get rid of that. We got to blow that away so that we can start building a reputation that will carry you through to eternity. Now, I realize that some of you right now are going, this is not what I came to church for. This is a little too personal, right? This has gotten a little bit uncomfortable. I feel a little rebuked, maybe. I feel a little kind of uncomfortable. I got great news for you. That's what Jesus says. It says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline to be earnest and repent. So if you're feeling a little rebuked, a little disciplined, no. What you're feeling is love. You're feeling that God loves you. He loves you enough to deal with those reputations that you're satisfied that he's not. He says, know that I do it because I love you. To be earnest, be sincere, and turn away from those things. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person and they with me. And some of you are here today because somebody shared that verse with you at some point in your lives. At some point, somebody shared the gospel. They said, God loves you so much, he sent his own son to die for you. He paid for all of your sin. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He's offering you forgiveness and new life. And somebody said to you, that's not a generic truth. That's just not just like a world truth. That's a you truth. That's a true truth, and it applies to you as an individual. God loves you so much that he did this for you. And he's standing at the door, and he's knocking, and he wants to come in, and he wants to eat with you. That's a sign of intimacy. It's a sign of acceptance. And he wants to come in. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And some of you are here today because you understood that that was a personal invitation to a relationship with Jesus. And you said, yes, you opened the door. Some of you are here today and you know you don't have that relationship. Maybe you've got a religion. Maybe you've got a reputation for being a good person or for doing these things or that things. But you know you don't really have that relationship. And I want you to hear that God has sent his son knocking on your door today. Right now, Jesus is knocking and he wants to come in. He wants to give you that relationship. And there's no reason for you to leave here today without that personal relationship. I'm going to give you that opportunity today. But before we do that, I also want to point out something that I think gets overlooked here a lot, which is that Jesus didn't write this to unbelievers. He didn't write this to people who didn't have a relationship with him. He wrote this to his church. He wrote this to a group of people who had a relationship with him. They had drunk from the living water. They were supposed to have a reputation for that living water, but they don't. And he says to the church, I'm at the door and knocking. And that's a weird thing to say. Jesus shouldn't be on the front porch. He should be on the stage. So what on earth is he doing out on the front porch? You understand what's happened is the church has pushed Jesus out of the church. So Jesus is actually outside on the porch of his own church going, hey guys, I'd love to get in there. Hey guys, I'd happy to be in there if you want. Hey guys. Jesus is trying to get back into his own church because they've been so content with these other reputations rather than what they're supposed to have, where they've actually pushed Jesus out. But Jesus says to the church there, it's not too late. I still want to come in. I still want to eat with you. I still want to have that relationship with you. It doesn't matter these other things you have a reputation for. The only one that matters is our relationship. And understand what he's saying, whether it's as an individual or as a church, he says our relationship with him, our relationship with Jesus is where our reputation has to start. Our relationship with Jesus. That's got to be the only basis of our reputation. Amen. He says, to the one who is victorious, the one who stays on mission with me, to the one who clings to a reputation based on their relationship with me, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and I sat down with my Father on his throne. I mean, you want to talk about a reputation that carries to eternity. You understand what he's saying is, you stay on mission with me. You have a reputation for your relationship with me. And when you get to heaven, I've got a place in your throne. I'm going to go, hey, there she is. There he is. I've been waiting. You've got such a reputation. I've got a place right here. Sit your buns down. I know he's not going to say buns. Don't send the emails. I don't need those. But he says, you're famous for your relationship with me on earth. You're going to be famous for that here in heaven. You're going to sit down right there. And he understands it's not easy, right? He says, you're going to get that just as I was victorious. He stayed on mission with his Father, and it was not easy. It was hard. The night before he went to the cross, he was in the garden praying so hard that blood came out of his pores, we're told. That's how intense it was. And he said, Father, if it's possible, could you let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through this. He knew the beating. He knew the agony of the crucifixion. He didn't want to have to go through that, but he said, I'm going to stay on mission with you. He said, but not my will, yours be done. He stayed on mission. And because of that, the Father raised him from the dead and sat him on the throne of the kingdom. And he says, I'll do the same for you. You stay on mission with me, I'll sit you right up there with me. He says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whoever has ears, let them hear. How many of us have ears? Hear what the Spirit says to you, to all of the people that make up all of his churches. Jesus wants us to have a reputation for being on mission with him. Okay? I mean, that's it. That's what this letter is all about. It's really what all seven of these letters are all about. Jesus wants us to have a reputation for being on mission with him. And over the last couple months, we've seen a lot of different practical things that sort of play that out. As we've looked at each of these letters, we've seen a lot of things. Well, it kind of looks like this, and it looks like that. But as we came to the end here, I started praying, and I said, God, I really want some way to really kind of boil this down, some way to encapsulate it, some way to capture the essence of this idea. I said, Jesus, what does it look like for us to be on mission with you? What does it look like for us to have a reputation for being on mission with you? And Thursday afternoon, he gave me the words that I was looking for. And this is basically what he said. He said, it's three things. It's love, it's light, and it's leverage. Jesus wants us to have a reputation for love, for light, and for leverage. He wants us to have a reputation for love. He wants us to have a reputation for loving God. Not the gifts God has given us, the giver of the gifts, to love God above all other things. He wants to have a reputation for that. He also wants to have a reputation for loving other followers of Jesus, other believers. Jesus said, the world's going to know that you're my followers because of the way that you love one another, he says. I want you to be famous for loving other Christians. Stop disparaging them. Stop judging them. Stop being so cynical about what other churches are doing. Stop casting dispersions Stop casting criticisms and judgments. Love one another first. And he wants us to be famous for loving the lost. That was the church at Ephesus, right, that started this whole journey? He said, you used to love the lost, and now you don't so much anymore. Go back to doing the things you did at first. He wants us to be famous for loving God, for loving one another, and for loving those that he loves, for loving the lost. He also wants us to be famous for light. That's what the church is, right? We hold up the light of the gospel for all the world to see. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. So he says, I want you to have a reputation for lighting up dark places, for bringing hope where there is hopelessness, for bringing light where there is dark, for bringing joy where there is despair. Be famous for that. And he says, I want you to have a reputation for leverage. For leveraging the opportunities, the gifts that I've given you to point people to me. Be so good at your job that people go, why are you so good at your job? And you say, because God gifted me to do this, because I want to honor him with this work. Oh, you're a great student? What makes you such a great student? I want to honor Jesus, who gave me the raw ability, but I want to honor him, and I want to point you to him even as I'm doing this thing that God's allowed me to do. The positions we have, the privileges we have, leverage those to point people to Jesus. He says, that's what it means to be on mission with me. That's what it means to have a reputation for being on mission. Have a reputation for your love, for your light, and for your leverage. So here's your challenge. It's a challenge for this particular week, but it's also really kind of a, you know, it's the final exam, so to speak. For the whole series, here's your challenge. I'm going to give you three, and you get an option. You can either do one, or you can go for the extra credit. You can do all three. For the overachievers among you, go for it. Three challenges this week. Challenge number one, love someone in the name of Jesus in a tangible way this week. Pick somebody and love them in a tangible way and tell them, I'm doing this because God loved me first and it's just spilling out of me onto you. Love somebody in a tangible way in the name of Jesus this week. Now, option number two or extra credit number one, depending on how you're thinking about it. Light up a dark place in your sphere of influence this week. Light up a dark place. Go into it and be light. Option number three, extra credit number two, leverage something you're good at or something you're gifted with to point people to Jesus this week. Let's ask God to lead us in that. Well, Jesus, we thank you that our relationship with you is not based on the reputation that we build for ourselves in this world. Because we know we could never build a good enough reputation to impress you. We know, in fact, that many of the reputations that we have built are not things that we want to be known for, and yet you still came, you still loved us, you still forgave us, you still knocked all those things down, blew all those things away to get rid of them so they wouldn't be a barrier, and then you began to build in us a reputation that will, in fact, carry us through eternity. Lord, we're so grateful for that. Lord, we ask that you would make us people who are famous for being on mission with you. Lord, would you awaken the church in America? Let us be cold. Let us be hot. Let us have a reputation for our living water. Lord, may the reputation that we have, may it drive back the darkness. Lord, I'm heartbroken this morning as I think about what happened in that synagogue in Philadelphia yesterday. And I know that around the world, the reputation that America has is not one to be proud of. It seems that at every turn we see more and more of these kinds of things. Lord, would you make us the kind of people that are on mission with you with such passion that we begin to change that reputation, even the reputation of our city, of our nation. And we pray for the victims of that tragedy. We pray for the families of those victims. Pray that you'd bring people into their lives who are on mission with you, and that they'd bring hope and encouragement. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, wherever you are, would you begin praying for the people around you, for the people watching online? Because I believe on all of our campuses right now, there are people who, when I started talking about having a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God through faith in Christ. They knew immediately that that's them. They don't have that relationship. And if that's you, and you're discouraged right now because you feel like you've been trying so hard to build a reputation that God would take notice of, and yet you're just still empty inside, and you know that there's still something missing. Or maybe you feel like your reputation disqualifies you from a relationship with God. I want you to hear the truth. Your reputation is not what matters. It's His that matters. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the pure Son of God. He came, He lived a perfect life, He died on the cross so that He could take your sins on Himself to pay them off completely. He rose from the dead 3 days later, and now He sits on the throne of God and saying, I've got a place here for you. He offers you new life and forgiveness, and you can have it right here, right now. He's knocking at the door. Will you open it? And if you're ready to begin that relationship with God, if you're ready to put your trust in Jesus Christ, would you just slip your hand up right now? That's awesome. If you're watching online, just click the button right below me. It's fantastic. Yes. Wherever you are, if you're ready, just say this to Jesus. Jesus, I know I've done wrong. I've got a bad reputation with you. And I'm sorry for all that. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for rising from the dead so that I know you can give me forgiveness and new life. I believe that. And so, right now, I put my trust in you. And I receive new life. I receive forgiveness. I receive a new reputation as a child of God adopted into your family. Jesus, I'm yours for now and forever. Amen. Hey, can we welcome those on all our campuses who came into our family today? God bless you.